Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll get there in just a moment. We told you last week that we were going to do something a little bit different with some questions and answers, and so I've gotten several of those over the course of the last week. There are cards in the pew rack there in front of you tonight if you have a question that you would like to have hopefully answered. I'm not saying that I have the answer to all of the questions, but I'll do my best to try to help us through that. Then write it down as we go through the message. I think there's a glass container back there. You can drop that card in, and we'll do our best to try to address that. Please make sure it has something to do with the Bible or something to do with what we've talked about. And I did get a few questions that were just kind of out there, and so I don't think those will be on the screen tonight, but we do want to try to answer some of these, and several of them are some great questions. The first one is the question that I got the most over the course of last week was, is cremation okay? Now, if you want to jot these down, you want to write these references down, you're welcome to do that. You can turn to them. I'm not going to spend all of the evening tonight on these particular questions, but we will try to address them little by little, and some of them will be addressed even as we go throughout the message or the messages, and so hopefully that will help us as well. I'm not going to get too specific on this particular question because I plan to deal with this topic in specific within a couple months. Through the course of the summer, we will deal with this in great detail, and so I won't spend a whole lot of time here. That is a great question. Lots of people have that question. It is something that saved and lost will try to determine or end up facing at the end of their life. And so it is something that ought to be evaluated. The Bible says in Amos chapter 2, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, there is no direct, definitive yes or no answer to the question of cremation. You can search the Bible through and through. I do not believe you will find a thou shalt not. However, we do have a lot of Bible principles that help us with that. One thing that we do know is that when we read of, in this verse in particular, as well as several others, when we read about burning the body, it is often identified as a divine curse. It is identified as something that the heathen would do in Old Testament times, how that the Bible defines that the heathen this or the heathen that. And so it is often related throughout the Scripture in that fashion. Now, that brings up a question. Well, preacher, what if I had a loved one who I know was saved, or I believe they were saved, and they got cremated? Will they lose their salvation? Well, I hope you know the answer to that, and the answer to that's no. We don't lose our salvation because of a deed that we do. Our salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. The question also then comes up in context of what we spoke about last week. Well, how does that play into the rapture? And I can say to you with Bible authority, regardless of a person's burial or lack thereof, it will not hinder the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He formed man out of dust, and I don't mean this to be sarcastic. I don't think he'll have any trouble putting the pieces back together out of dust. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to run and do that. And I plan to, again, try to cover that in great detail, give you some things to think about, but hopefully that's a help. Here's another question that was given. Will it be our Christ-like body that will be reunited with our soul? Now, this is specific to, and what we'll read here in just a moment, how that the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a great question. It actually can be answered in a couple different parts because the body that's in the ground now is a corruptible body. So the context of that question, I assume, now if you're the person in this room that wrote that and I get it completely wrong, then please don't raise your hand, just help me later. But the context of that is speaking about someone who is in the ground now, a believer who is dead, their body is in the ground. Will that be a Christ-like body that's reunited with the soul? All right? So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's important. "In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What we do not know and what we cannot define is the timing of a twinkling of an eye. And we can't really fathom that. We can't wrap our minds around it, but scripturally speaking, the body of a person that's saved, regardless, the body is in the ground. Person that is saved, their soul and spirit are with the Lord. That's a promise. The soul and the spirit are in the presence of Christ. They are, if you and I are still present, we are living today in corruptible flesh. So the difference between this Christ-like body, whether it's a person in the ground or whether it's you and I that are alive, the difference in when that becomes corruptible or incorruptible rather, immortal, is the presence of Christ. So when the rapture happens, and those graves are opened, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, what changes us is the presence of Christ. And that's I think, a help to us. Again, that's that moment in the twinkling of an eye. I suppose you could probably figure out forever, does the ground move first and the coffin open, and then it becomes an incorruptible body? But I think that the answer to that is based on when you are in the presence of Christ. We know this. The Bible says in 1 John that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. So what makes the difference? The presence of Christ. That's what helps us. Here's the third one. Who was raised in Matthew chapter 27, and where did they go? Great question. Matthew chapter 27, speaking about when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and the tomb was opened, the Bible says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." All right, an answer to the word "who," the Bible answers it in verse 52, saints. The Bible speaks about the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And then the Scripture speaks about where many went. And verse number 53, "Many came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Again, we don't pretend to know the answers to all of that timing, but what we do know is that when Jesus Christ died, He was ushered into the realm of death and back out of death again. At the resurrection, those redeemed from the Old Testament, those saints of old, the Bible speaks about them and the bodies of their saints. Some of them, for whatever reason, in the part of the plan of God, were given the privilege to go to the holy city, Jerusalem, and appear to many. I believe there's significance with that, in that the Bible speaks about the prophets appearing, the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ Himself appearing, and we don't have all the answers to that. Maybe there's some that have studied that a little bit more and seem to have some speculation, but I would say to you this, it appears in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, He that ascended, what is that? What is it? But He that descended first into the lower parts of earth, Christ descended first, and then He ascended, the Bible says in verse 10, "He that descends is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things." It would appear to me that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and the bodies of those saints came out of the grave, that Jesus then ushered them into heaven, into glory, into the presence of His Father with Him. We call that the first resurrection of the saved. And that would appear to be the timing of what the Scripture speaks about. You may have a different mindset of that. There are some of these questions that we don't have all the answers to. My goal is to give you some Bible references, and hopefully you can do a little more study. Here's another question. Great question. Lots of times it is asked, will anyone get saved after the rapture? Great question. We will answer it in detail as we go through it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "And with all deceivable of..." By the way, the answer to this is no and yes. That's the answer. All right, why no? Second Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, so if you're not turning there, then listen. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, they had the gospel given to them, and they rejected it. Then the Bible says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The answer to that question is twofold, because those who reject Christ now, after the rapture, will not have a second chance to be saved. Not everybody agrees with that. But my friend, you have to take that up with the Scripture. It is a clear Bible doctrine. There are many numerous reasons for that in the plan of God, and we don't have time to answer all those questions, but God has put us here in this time to share the gospel with others, to give the gospel to others. And there are those who today, you know them, perhaps you work with them, you have them in your family, I've preached to them as they've sat in services, the gospel's been clear, they have been given a presentation of the gospel, and they have said, not for me, I'm not going to get saved. I'm thinking of a person in the services. It's been all 6 or 8 months ago now. And in the invitation, after they had raised their hand, after they had already said, I know that I'm lost and I know that I need to be saved, when I gave to them the opportunity to come forward and accept Christ or to just acknowledge it from their seat, visibly they shook their head no at me. That's a rejection of the gospel. That's what the Bible's speaking about. And so the answer to that is no, but then the answer is also yes. The Bible speaks about in numerous places about those that will be saved during and throughout the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14. There are 3 or 4 places in Revelation chapter 14. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that there will be those that are martyred for their faith. Well, they have to be believers if they're going to be martyred for their faith. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's pretty much a pretty clear indication of a saved person. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patient of the saints. Well, they'd have to be saved if they're going to be saints. And so there are many, many places that help us understand that. In fact, the Bible speaks about the 144 witnesses. Well, why have witnesses if people can't get saved? Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, verse 3, somewhere in there, the Bible speaks about an angel preaching the gospel. Why preach the gospel if people can't get saved? There are 2 witnesses throughout this time. So the answer to that is multifold, and I hope that perhaps that helps us. Will people die in the millennial kingdom? Great question. Revelation chapter 20, that's a lengthy passage of Scripture, and I will not take the time to read it, but it begins with, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And then you finish out that chapter, chapter 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I believe the answer to that question is yes and no. How so? Well, most of the time, the answer to that question is no. But the question really should be, will saved people die in the millennial kingdom? And the answer is no. Again, we are in the presence of Christ. That changes us, that saves us, that secures us. However, Revelation chapter 20 clearly states that death has not been destroyed until after Satan has been loosed. Now, I will spend more time looking at that as we go through the tribulation, some more of these end times events, but it helps us to understand that there is still judgment for those that are lost during the millennial kingdom. There is still punishment that they will answer for, and that death has not been finally destroyed. It's been destroyed for those that are saved. Why? Because 1 Corinthians said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ has that. The presence of Christ changes all of that for those that are believers. So it's a great question. You think about it. You study it. If that helps you, if it gives you some more things to think about, if you don't like anything I said, that's fine. Join the other people that vacated their pew tonight. All right, let's get back in the outline. I hope that's a help, and we'll endeavor to try to do some more of those as we go along. We are in letter D tonight. We begin tonight letter D. We got through the first three last week, the prophecy of the rapture, the principles, etc. If you remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are the letters to the seven churches. If you look around today, it doesn't take you much to realize that we are in the last days and that there are signs of the times. We will see this more and more. Anybody that tells you that there are no signs of Jesus coming has not studied their Bible, because there's definitely signs of His coming. There are different places where we see those, but the Bible helps us understand that. And so, we're looking at, first of all, the rapture by way of context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we are. We're going to read that more in just a moment. And the first three or four things we got last week, the prophecy of the rapture, letter B, the principles of the rapture. We spent a little bit of time speaking about who these are that are asleep, the separation of the body from the soul, and the fact that the Bible says that we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. And it's a great reminder that if you're saved, we're not hopeless. Thank the Lord for that, which is where we are with letter D here in just a moment. By the way, Titus chapter 2 says that this is our blessed hope. The resurrection and the rapture is a hope that you and I have. It's a promise in the Word of God. Jesus promised that He would come for His own. And so we looked at several of those promises, four or five or six of them, I think, that I gave you last week. And we left off with the truth of the matter is, and I want to make sure that I reiterate this effectively. Good men who believe the Bible sometimes differ on end times events. By the way, good men differ on all kinds of things in the Scripture. And so it is for you and I to be students of the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's for you and I to spend time in the Scripture. I would say this to you. You are wise to follow the leadership of your pastor. You're wise to follow the leadership of godly people in place to guide you. But God didn't put you with a Bible so that you would just follow what somebody says and not study it yourself. And so we are to get into Scripture and we're to research it and study it ourselves. Letter D is a prospect in the rapture. So let's go back and pick up a few verses. Let's begin in verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, let me say to you that there are some people who argue whether the rapture is even biblical. They don't believe it exists. They believe it's a myth. It's a fairy tale. They believe it is something that Christians have made up. And what they've done is they've changed the wording. By the way, it doesn't take too many Bible versions away from a King James Version Bible to get different words out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And all of a sudden, you're not meeting the Lord in the air. You're just meeting the Lord. Well, that's doctrinal. You've just changed the doctrine of what we believe. And so be careful about what you read, where you read it, and make sure that you put the context with what you're reading. You cannot find any more clear passage than verse number 17. We which are alive and remain shall be called together to meet the Lord with the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. It's as black and white. A third grader can tell you what that means. It's very clear. And so I trust and I hope that we're not in a position or a place where we would want to argue that. And at the end of that, verse number 18, the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if you've been to a Christian funeral, this passage of Scripture has probably been read or used. And rightly so. It is a passage of Scripture used to give us comfort. In days of turmoil and in the chaos of end times, lasting hope is not going to be found in what our bank accounts say. And we're certainly not going to find lasting hope in political promises. It's not there. That's why Paul said, comfort one another with these words. You realize that when you stand at a funeral and that body is placed into the grave and you're standing there at that burial plot, that body cares nothing about who the president is. Nor do they care how much money they left behind. They don't care about any of that. And most of the time, if you're there and it's a loved one, you really probably don't care about most of that either. You don't care about who the president is, or really how much, if you love them, how much money they left behind. I know many people argue about money at times like funerals, but Paul said we're to comfort one another. For a believer, the rapture is a source of comfort. It is the anchor of hope for our souls. When the trump of God sounds, believers will be called to meet the Lord in the air. We'll leave behind the pain. We'll leave behind the sorrow. We'll leave behind the emptiness. We'll leave behind the loss. We'll be reunited with those who are saved, who have gone on before us, and best of all, we meet Jesus face to face. I mean, that's something to hope for. That's something exciting about your salvation. And additionally, as end times draw near and judgments of the tribulation days begin to look like they're closer than ever before, the rapture gives to us hope of the deliverance of the agony that the lost world will face. Now, let's go back. I put this across the screen so fast last week that you may or may not have been able to see it. Over here on this far side, there is a cross, and you may or may not be able to read some of that, that has the name Messiah above it. And for us, it just marks the coming of Christ. It's not necessarily to go back and pick up all of Old Testament times on this timeline, but it marks for us the coming of Christ. The Bible tells us that he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. He was crucified on the cross, and he rose again. We're talking about this is the time of the Messiah. That's what that looks like. And while Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he laid a foundation. I think my laser pointer's dying. It's up there somewhere. He laid a foundation for the local church, and he commissioned the local church that we're to carry the gospel to every creature. That's our charge. That's where you and I are today. That's our responsibility. We do not know how long the Lord will tarry, but what we know is that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. For centuries, yea, centuries, Christians have hoped that the Lord would return while they were alive. In fact, if you study even just the Scripture, you don't have to go back into very far, but if you study the Scripture, you'll find that when people realized that Jesus didn't come immediately, they started to question, well, does God still love us? Will he even come? Is there even an end times? Is there even a rapture? And by the way, we're still asking some of the same questions today. But Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has given to us a space of grace and of mercy for many more to be saved, to accept him as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior of their life. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that he extends that over and over, and he's given men the opportunity today to hear the gospel. But wait a minute. He's giving you and I the opportunity to tell others about Christ. Do you realize that one of these days we will stand before the King of Kings and we will answer for why we did or did not take opportunities to tell others about Christ? I made this statement today in the office. At the end of that all and at the judgments of Christ, God is not going to look at us and feel sorry that he missed something. But he may look at us and we will feel sorry that we missed something. And there's a big difference between the two. And so this is an opportunity not for us to get skewed over one timeline and frustrated over a date or frustrated about where something sits. It's a time for us to be focused on, look, I am alive in 2019. God's given me the opportunity to tell others about Christ. I do not know when he will come. I do not know when he will see him, but I ought be busy until I see him. And that's where we are. And thank God for His grace and for that opportunity. But when the trumpet sounds, those who have trusted Christ will meet the Lord in the air. The Bible speaks of this tribulation time. That's the green arrow there. It is very clearly in the Bible a 7 distinct years period of time when there will be turmoil, tribulation that takes place on the earth. Part of the study of the book of Revelation is to figure out and understand who is God speaking to and who is He describing in the events that are happening. We'll talk about that when we get to the tribulation. But when we see the tribulation, when we see the days of Christ, when we see the scripture, we come back to the fact that we have a blessed hope. And that hope is what Paul spoke about here, what the Bible reiterates in several places, that Christians will not be part of that judgment. The tribulation is for the lost. It is for the judgment. It is for the punishment. And thank God that He has given us that promise and something to hope toward. The tribulation and the second coming of Christ are different events. You can see them there on the timeline. We'll build some of that as we go through the book of Revelation. It will help us understand what the Lord is speaking about. Do you realize that the tribulation, when you put that together and understand as it ends with the second coming of Christ, that's the red arrow there on the screen. Not that red helps to see red. But it ends with the second coming of Christ. Jesus will physically return to this earth. He will set His feet upon the earth and reign as king for 1,000 years. Now, all of that in the context of what we're speaking about tells us this, that we have an imminent hope in Christ's return. What does that mean? That it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any moment. How many of the prophecies of the tribulation will be set in motion before the rapture takes place? We don't have the answers to all of that. But as I said earlier in my introduction, make no mistake about it, there are signs of the times. And we will begin to see that the world is shaping up for things to change, namely the coming of the Antichrist, namely a one-world government. Look, if you've just watched history, you can see how a one-world government is a lot closer now than it was in the year 2000. It is evident. Those are signs that Jesus is coming again, that He could return, and yea, He could return at any moment. Let me give you some reasons why that is the case from the Scripture. And I think you ought to jot these down or maybe turn to them. I'll probably go through them a little faster than normal. But number one, because the church is not appointed to wrath. You're in 1 Thessalonians 4. Flip over or just look across the page at chapter 5, verse number 9. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The tribulation will be a time of pouring out God's wrath upon the wickedness of the world. But God promises to shield us from that wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath, the church. He has appointed us to that salvation and that hope of protection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now look this way. Some of you are more worried about writing that down than listening. What happens if you want to make 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9, about salvation instead of about end times almost makes you a Calvinist? Well, preacher, I ain't no Calvinist. Now, wait a minute. Then make sure you put the scripture in context. Because many will take that out of context and they'll say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with end times. That's talking about a person being saved. Well, if that's the case, then Christ has predestined us to that salvation beyond the willpower of man. That makes me a Calvinist. That doesn't match the Bible. And so therefore, it must be speaking about in context future events where Jesus said, look, I haven't appointed the church to that wrath, but I have promised to protect them. Why? Because they've been saved. They have the salvation of the Lord. Number two, because the church is absent in the context. We spent some time here last week. I won't spend a lot of time there, but Revelation chapter 4, all the way through chapter 18, the focus is on the judgments that are taking place on the earth. The places in those chapters where you see references to the church and the body are often taking place in heaven. We're referencing the body of Christ. Revelation, I believe it's chapter 5, and we're in heaven when that's happening. All right, so there is an absence there. Number three, because God has promised us that. Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and we spent some time here when we went through the seven churches of Asia, before Jesus starts the description of the tribulation. Before he starts that, he promised the church of Philadelphia that he would keep them from the tribulation. Those are Jesus' words. That's pretty cut and dry. He does not say, now listen, he does not say, you look it up for yourself, that he would keep them during the tribulation. No, he said, I'll keep you from it. Those words are crucial. And so if Jesus promised the church that, then there is a direct promise that saints will be delivered from the tribulation. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That points to a pre-tribulation rapture. Jesus then said to the church of Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Which means it's imminent. Could happen at any moment. That's Bible content. I'm not giving you what I think. I'm not giving you what another preacher thinks. I could tell you what I think. I'm giving you what the Scripture says. And that's pretty straightforward. Number four, because of biblical order. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 versus 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we've spent some great time here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the rapture. Now, if you're talking to a person who doesn't believe in the rapture, then you have a bigger foundation to lay. But we're speaking about the rapture. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 2, it's the day of the Lord. The context has changed. He's dealing now with the day of the Lord, and the rapture happened before that in chapter 4. Now we're in chapter 5 in the day of the Lord that deals with judgment. The day of the Lord, chapter 5, verse number 9, that we are not appointed to that wrath. It's all after. The Scripture context teaches us that. Number 5, because of Old Testament prophecy, and I just put one up there, but Daniel chapter 9. Did you know that the Old Testament prophecies have never been wrong? Isn't that good? They've never been wrong on science. They've never been wrong on time. They've never been wrong on the event. They've never been wrong. The rise and fall of empires, the prophets were right every time. The birth of Christ, they were right every time. Somehow they even knew he would be from Nazareth. They were right every time. And Daniel chapter 9 describes the tribulation with the 70th week, which we will study a little bit about. That's a detailed topical discussion. But the church is nowhere present in Daniel chapter 9. Why not? Well, many times the prophets were silent. I'll give you something to chew on, something to think about. Lots of times the prophets were silent about the Testament, the church in the Old Testament, because their message was to deliver the people of God, namely the Jews, from the wrath of God. Their message was that the Jews would be delivered from God's judgment and God's wrath. The Jews, again, we will see in the tribulation and going into the end times, you will see specific context about Jerusalem and the kingdom and the Jewish people. And ladies and gentlemen, like it or not, the United States of America is not the centerpiece of Bible end times. Jerusalem is. It all points back to Messiah. It all points back to the kingdom. It all points back to God's chosen people. Newsflash, we're not Jews. Now, you may have done a ancestry.com and you've got 175 millionth bloodline of Jewish culture in you. But that's not what he's talking about. Now, we'll see more about the purpose of the nation. We'll see more about the kingdom. What does that mean? We'll see more about that as we get there. But suffice it to say, we have reason to hope. And for those who love the Lord, we're to be looking for his coming. There's nothing like that hope to encourage a believer as days start getting darker and wickedness seems to be all around. We sing songs about the rapture and they cheer our heart. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. What a day that will be! What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be when the roll is called up yonder. That the midnight cry. I mean, we could go on and on. Songs that we sing that cheer us. Why do we have hope? Because the Bible says that not every believer will face death. And we which are alive at that time when Christ returns will not have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank God for that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51, we shall not all sleep. Not everybody will have to go through that. Not everybody will die. But it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the saved, we shall all be changed. That's something to shout about. Today we live in corruptible bodies, but when we see Jesus, as we already answered earlier, we will receive incorruptible bodies. They will never grow old. Your joints will never hurt. Man, look at that. You won't need screws and pins and everything like that. If you're in a place where you feel like your body's starting to feel a little bit older and it ain't functioning like it used to, hey, you have hope in the Scripture. We have something to look forward to. But the most important prospect is we'll see Jesus. The Bible says that we will look upon His face, the greatest joy of all eternity. In fact, flip over to 1 John chapter 3. We got to go there anyways. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Boy, what a joyous hope for a child of God. Letter D is the prospect in the rapture. Letter E, and then we're finished, is the preparation for the rapture. Now, you're already in 1 John. You can look down at verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope, that's what we've been talking about, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, there's no way we could possibly discuss all of that in the time that we have left. But the belief in Christ, the belief in the return of Christ, and that hope should cause me to prepare for that event. When you make a trip, it's always more enjoyable if you have prepared and you've gotten everything together, then you can enjoy the trip. The rapture's a pretty quick trip. You better be preparing for it. What's the starting point? Well, salvation, that's the starting point. You better know that you're a child of God. You better be a part of that blessed hope, because the rapture is only going to call those that are saved, and there will be people left behind. It's going to happen. Let me illustrate that for you for a moment. I have a magnet here that it's fairly strong. If I take this magnet, these are plastic. If I take this magnet and I run it across these plastic earpieces, nothing. I can even touch them. This is a wooden golf tee. If I take this magnet and I run it across the wooden golf tee, nothing. But what happens if I take this magnet and I run it across a pile of paper clips? Why? Because it draws to it that which is like it. And you know that's a picture of the rapture? Jesus Christ is only going to draw to Him those that are like Him and have the Holy Ghost of God in them. Anybody that says to you, well, everybody's going to be raptured and we're all going to go see Jesus, we all belong to Him. That's not true. Science proves it. It's a clear picture of the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that, look, because of that hope, there should be preparation. I should be working now. It involves purification. It involves me keeping my life pure so that when He comes, I'll be pleased to meet Him. When I was in college, we had what they called white glove inspections. Now, for the ladies' dorms, I was never in a ladies' dorm, but I'm assuming that maybe for some of them it was a little bit better than the men's dorm. But for the men's dorm, what that meant was you'd have to pick up your socks and the leftover pizza that had been there for a week. You'd have to throw it away, and you'd have to clean up your room and stuff stuff in the closet. It had to be picked up because the dean was coming, or the floor leader was coming, or whoever that may be, and they were going to inspect. And those who prepared, we're glad to see them come. But those who ignored the warning regretted to see them come. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that when Christ calls us home, there is not a Christian on this earth who wants his life to be cluttered with disobedience and leftovers of the world. Not a Christian alive that wants that. So John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And I prepare by having a clean life. Perhaps in a later message we'll talk a little bit more about how we are to prepare and what that looks like. But any day, Jesus Christ could return. The Bible says that God who cannot lie. Meanwhile, the events of end times are shaping up all around us. Here's a question for you to chew on that we will dig into. Does terrorism and Islamic jihadist relate to end times? Then how does it? Well, we're going to dig into the tribulation and some of those judgments, and perhaps we'll see how some of that fits in. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help us to be able to be precise with context. Lord, may we be true to the Scripture. I pray that you would bless our time together. Thank you for the faithfulness and listening of these hearers. May we grow thereby, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.